And the little boy was very inquisitive, really, really inquisitive. And like he came in and he looked at the stained glass windows and said, well, what do those windows mean? You know, and he tried to answer the best he could. And, you know, I think this was a service where, you know, they brought they lit the candles at the front. They had acolytes came up and they lit the lights. And they said, well, what does that mean? And we said, well, that represents, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, being in our midst. And then he asked questions about, you know, the pastoral prayer. And then the pastor got up to speak and he did this. And he did something like this. And he put his wristwatch down there, and the little boy said, what does that mean? And he said, well, that doesn't mean anything. So let me ask you some questions. I'm not going to start off with the scripture right off the top. I'm going to kind of set things up. But first of all, do you worry? Do you have difficulty sometimes sleeping? You know, I'm one of those people. I usually don't have much difficulty falling asleep, but I can wake up in the middle of the night, and then I start to worry. A few years ago, things were not going real well with at work for me. You know, we were in the middle of COVID. We had all these things to accomplish. We had more tasks than we ever had, ever. And, you know, including having to do testing and to doing contact tracing and later on giving vaccines. And all those required nurses. And we just couldn't find nurses. We had nurses who resigned and went other places for a number of reasons. And then we had some that retired. We just didn't have enough nurses. And we were running into problems with our programs. Our home health agency was losing money because we didn't have nurses to go out in the field. We had our behavioral health clinic because it was losing money also because, you know, the patients couldn't come in. And when they could come in, sometimes you had either the nurses or the counselors, they were having to isolate because they had been exposed somewhere. And so, you know, it was a mess. And our director of nursing came in one day and said, oh, Bob, you know, I've really been worrying about all this so much. I could not go to sleep until 2 a.m. And I said, well, you know what? I didn't have any difficulty at all going to sleep. But I woke up at 3 a.m. and I worried, you know, from 3 a.m. on. And I said, so, you know, what our problem is, we need to find somebody who gets up at 2 a.m. and worries from 2 to 3 a.m. because then we'll have all of our worries covered. Because that would have made things better, right? Absolutely not. It would have made things worse. And it did make things worse because we weren't as sharp, you know, we weren't as alert. And, you know, the worry, you know, just tires us out. I read something once by a cowboy poet, and I tried to find this and I couldn't find it. And he talked about our worry box. We all have a worry box. And he said, our worry box is always full. And he's like, what in the world does that mean? He said, well, you know, what the worry box is that, you know, we worry about ourselves. We worry about our health. You know, we worry about our kids. You know, we worry about our pets. We worry about, you know, paying our taxes. We worry about the weather. But, you know, if our health is perfect, all of our family members' health is good. Our pets are doing well. They're just like really well behaved. Our children are straight A's, and all of our children's friends are little angels. And, you know, our taxes are all paid up, our job's going well, the forecast for the foreseeable future is beautiful, then, you know, we don't have those things in our worry box. But what's in our worry box then is, you know, what's my hair look like? I don't know what I'm going to wear. I might miss the big sale. They're having a big Memorial Day sale this weekend, and I might miss out on that sale. I'm going to worry about all kinds of things. I'm going to worry, about global warming. I'm going to worry about what's on Hunter Biden's laptop. I'm really worried about that. I just worry about everything, And then we might have all those things covered, and then we look at things and we say, those of you who can remember in the 90s, we were worried about killer bees. North America was going to be uninhabitable. We weren't going to be able to live here because these swarms of bees were going to descend. They'd come through that door and they'd sting all of us and kill people from anaphylactic shock. We were worried about that. We worried about Y2K. All the systems were going to shut down. Our finances were going to go crazy. We weren't going to be able, the global economy was going to go down, We worry about things like that. You ever notice that we get a forecast for 6 or 8 inches of snow and people worry and they go to the grocery store to buy what? Bread and milk and toilet paper. Has anybody ever, run out of toilet paper? And if you did, my goodness, what did they do before toilet paper was invented? The bread and milk, did anybody ever starve during that? And just when we think we're not going to worry about all those things, then we worry about the massive volcano that is in the Pacific Ocean, and when it erupts, it's going to cause, it's going to be cataclysmic. So we worry about all kinds of things. And let me be clear about, before we get into the scripture, we're going to talk about worry, we're going to talk about anxiety, a couple of things. About 31% of Americans have at some time in their life had an anxiety disorder. An anxiety disorder is real. And it can prevent people without proper treatment from being able to do activities of daily living. Not be able to come out of their home or different things like that. But we all, 100% of us worry, and 100% of us have anxiety. And I'm not going to give you a message that's on and sing the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. That's not in the hymnal. Hakuna Matata, I don't think that's in the hymnal either. And if it is, then I guess I'll stand corrected, and maybe I should have picked that out and Wayne could have directed that. But this is not what that message is about. What we're really talking about is worry and anxiety. And now this message continues to build on what was previously in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been looking at we've been doing deep dives. It's been wonderful, hearing all of the elders and past elders preach on different small components of the Sermon on the Mount. And doing a deep dive. But, the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon, and all great sermons have, they have a certain cadence to them, has a theme that runs through, it has one point builds on another, and that's what we're seeing. And I would encourage everybody, kind of maybe for homework, to go back and read, start at verse chapter 5 and read to where we are now, because then you can kind of get that cadence. It's not just little snippets, it's this cadence that goes all through the Sermon on the Mount. But Royce last week was the scriptures that he was talking about was basically you can't serve God and mammon or stuff. Mammon meaning money, meaning stuff. And that's the source of a lot of our anxiety. And this, the scripture lessons that we have today is kind of builds on that. And so it's hard. I'm not going to be able to read that back there. I'm going to read it out of my Bible, which is the English Standard Version. The words might be just a little bit different, but if you could follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along up here. And it's a rather long verse, and we're going to be going back and looking at this. So, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? And what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that they need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day of its own trouble. I forgot to advance that slide, so sorry about that for those who were following along there. And I've also chosen to include an Old Testament verse that's really well known to everybody, because what we need to sometimes we forget, and we need to put an emphasis on the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they fit together. Forrest Gump would say, like peas and carrots, right? Or hand in glove. And so this is very familiar verse to everyone from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. So it's been said, and Royce talked about this again last week, was that one of the most repeated phrases in Scripture is, do not be afraid. It's some version of that. Be still, do not be afraid, don't let your heart be troubled. Some version of that is mentioned over 350 times in the Bible. It's repeated over and over. Caleb was told, do not be afraid, when he was to, lead the people of Israel. Jeremiah was told, do not be afraid, when he was to become a prophet. Mary heard it. The shepherds were told, do not be afraid. Christ said it to the women at the tomb. Philippians 4:5, Paul has a variation of that where he says, rejoice in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it's really simple, right? And this, the reading that we had is so simple, yet it is so hard. It is so, so hard. Now, first of all, I want to say there's also a difference between fear and anxiety and worry. Fear, anxiety, and worry. So God has given us, and he's hardwired us, that we have a fear response sometimes. I'm not talking about sometimes we do have irrational fears, we might be afraid of heights, or we might be afraid of snakes. Linda hates snakes. She's afraid of them. I don't like snakes. So my job is that, if there's a garter snake or a black snake or something like that I'm not afraid of, my job is not to annihilate them like she would like me to do, but I try to relocate them. And occasionally they get run over by the lawnmower. But God has given us this fear in order to protect us. you know, our autonomic nervous system, when there's something that we should be fearful of, our autonomic nervous system ramps up, our adrenaline kicks in, we can sometimes hyperperform. We get a response that our reflexes are quicker. Sometimes there's a moment of clarity. Sometimes we are able to, it seems like time slows down. And we've heard, this never happened to me, but we've heard of people who can do like superhuman feats of strength. That's never happened to me, but I've heard of people that, you know, lifted a car and then it's like off of somebody, and then it's like, how did they do that? They couldn't do that, but, you know, God did it, and fear being ramped up with all that, they were able to perform. You know, an example of that, and it gives us what fear does is fight or flight. I have an example of that when about 30 years ago, I was working in Kaiser, lived in Burlington, and I was coming home in my little blue Chevette. Not a lot of protection in a Chevette, and boy, were they really responsive? No, that was a Corvette. The Chevettes, you know, it's like, give it the gas and it might start going, right? So I had one of these Chevettes and I was headed north on my way home on US 220. Those of you who are familiar with Kaiser, it's right, north, right in front of Polish Pines, where the golf course is there. It's fairly straight. Back then, the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. That road, it's two lanes, and there's about 6 or 7 feet of gravel berm. It might be paved now, but at the time, there was gravel berm on either side. So I'm headed north, and I'm following a car. I think it was a van, and so I couldn't see really too far in front of me. And all of a sudden, the vehicle in front of me immediately went to the right-hand side of the road. And I looked, and what seemed like was maybe 100, 125 feet, there were two cars coming directly toward us. I found out one of them was a drunk driver. I could tell you more about that story, but so you had a car in the southbound lane headed south. I'm headed northbound. You had a car in the northbound lane headed south, directly into my path. There was a car on that berm on the side. I couldn't go that way. And they were immediately in front of us. And immediately I had that fear instinct. And I don't know how I was able to, this day, to be able to swerve across, coax that Chevette into going all the way to the left. And those cars came by. They were doing 55, I was doing 55, and they were just like that. God gives us that fear sometimes because we need those extra resources. And so that's what fear is. But anxiety is having this constant state of fear that's kind of low-lying. And it's bad for us. It's really bad for our health. Right? Can lead to all kinds of problems. I'm going to look at the scripture here because that's what we're really talking about, is worry and anxiety. So going back to this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And it starts off with therefore. Remember, it builds on what Royce spoke on last week, was really about the love of money, and worrying about not having enough. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? So, we are blinded by this worry, and sometimes it has to do with not having enough. And to reemphasize, Money is not in and of itself sinful, and possessions and things like that are not in and of themselves sinful. What is sinful is when Satan gets into our mind and says, "We need to have more. We need to have more. I have this much, but I need more, and I really I'm going to worry about those things. I'm going to worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink, and it's more than just what's immediately that day, but it's the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day after that." So Satan is a deceiver. But the result of having a clear vision of eternity, if it's stamped on our eyeballs, if we have eternity stamped on our eyeballs, is that we will be serving God and giving Him glory. We're able to reject the idol of mammon and trust God. We will have peace. So Isaiah 26:3-4 says, "You will keep in perfect peace," you being God, "will keep in perfect peace those minds who are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." So we're told to trust in the life and in the Lord and not trust in ourselves. So that's what the therefore is for. So it says to really, truly come to come to grips with the fact that it is impossible. It's impossible for us to say, "I am a worrier and I trust in God." Think about that. I have to confess, sometimes I worry. And when I'm worrying, am I trusting in God? When you're worrying and when you have anxiety, are you trusting in God? The main point is don't worry. Jesus lays this down as a main point. Don't worry, trust in Him. Jesus is saying the exact same thing that He said when He talked about earthly treasures. Don't depend on them. The sin is not earthly things. It's living a life of dependence on earthly things. And so the outward sign, which an outward sign is worry, is the inward struggle that we have with trusting God. It's impossible to serve God and trust in God. It's impossible to trust in God and worry at the same time. They can't occupy the same space. People say, well, maybe it's like gas and water, they don't mix. Well, no, it's not like that. It's like two magnets. When you're trying to push two magnets together and one of them pushes the other away, it is impossible to worry and trust God at the same time. If we're worrying, we're not trusting. For a believer to worry is basically sinning the sin of unbelief. Ouch, that hurts. That hurts. I didn't wear my steel toes, but maybe I should have. So when I'm worrying, that's the sin of unbelief. The person who worries is essentially saying, "God, I don't trust that you are confident or have my best interests in mind." We're saying, "I know better than you do. I know better than God does," or "I'm not totally convinced, God, that you have my best interest at hand." Instead of trusting God, we're trying to control Him. Instead of peace and serenity, we get nervousness and anxiety. We'll either control God or trust God. Worry and trust are incompatible. The battle between having mammon as our master and having stuff and worrying about things and having Jesus as our master. Now, sometimes we've heard the term where people will say, "Well, just listen to your heart. Just listen to your heart." And sometimes we should listen to our heart. But what are we told? The heart is deceitful above all things. Yeah, Lance is mouthing the words to me here. So throw it up here if I forget something. But the heart is deceitful above all things. And what we want to do is not always listen to the heart, but we need to speak to our heart. And, you know, a good example of that is Martha and Mary. Now, I'm going to tell you, probably should ask you to raise your hand. You can do this if you want. Outside of me, maybe I'm the only one that will raise my hand here, but, you know, I think a lot of times I think Martha gets a bad rap. Anybody think Martha gets a bad rap? Yeah. Yeah. And we think Martha gets a bad rap because we're a lot like Martha. I'm a lot like Martha. And now, you know, the narrative in the Bible gives you about this much of a snippet. But if you can really just for a moment imagine what this is like. So, you know, Martha hears Jesus and the disciples are on the way. Okay? And they're coming to stay at their house. Might be like when we'd say, oh, Pastor Dennis is going to have to come and stay at our house with his family for a few days. You know, so what does Martha do? Martha thinks, oh, this is going to be unsuccessful if I don't automatically start doing what I need to do. So Martha gets out her Electrolux vacuum and she starts vacuuming and she starts dusting, you know, and she starts preparing all the food. She's, you know, I got to go make up all the beds. And what's Mary doing? This is before Jesus even gets there. I can just imagine this. Mary is praying and she's having her quiet time and Martha's just steaming. You know, I'm over here, I'm working. Don't you understand? Jesus is coming with his people. We need to put a sign up that says, welcome Jesus and disciples. It's so good, you know, it will not be a success if I do not do the job that I need to do because my heart is telling me that I need to do those things. I need to control it. And then Jesus arrives and, you know, Martha's still running around. Fortunately, she's got everything dusted and vacuumed and she's done all of those types of things, but she still has all the food to get out and, you know, and trying to make sure there's enough chairs and, you know, and those types of things because, you know what? Jesus' visit to her home is going to be unsuccessful. It's not going to be a good visit if she doesn't prepare what she needs to do. And she looks over at Mary, and Mary's doing nothing. She's just sitting there, you know, listening to Jesus teach. You know, she's resentful. And so what does Jesus say to her? But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was listening to her heart. She should have been speaking truth into her heart. Speaking truth into her heart is be in the moment. And I often do that because a lot of the times, you know, I can be talking to you. Steve Kelly might come up to me and he says, hey, I have a real problem I have to talk to you about. And I might be out here talking to Steve and I might be thinking, you know what I need to do is I need to go home and I need to start the grill and I need to do these things. But I'm looking right at him. I'm thinking those things. I am not being in the moment. We need to be in the moment. Jesus speaks to our heart. And we need to speak to our heart. So speak truth to your heart. Don't just listen to it. Speak truth into your heart. Don't just listen to it. In our text, Jesus is using this, also uses the simple object lesson of considering the birds. And some versions translate that as sparrows. It's kind of the most common bird. The birds don't worry. They trust that they have enough. God loves the sparrows and he loves the birds and he loves us more, but we don't trust in that sometimes. And so the sparrow needs to trust in, or we need to trust in God. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I found in my English Standard Version, it says that, you know, that hour to span of life you know, when it was, there's a little debate on that, because it can also be translated as being anxious can add a single cubit to his stature. Now, you know, and I kind of like that better, because it shows how ludicrous it is. Because, you know, when we say, well, who's going to worry, you know, is worry going to add a single, you know, hour to our life? And somebody could make that argument. They could say, yeah, well, I worry about my health all the time. Not being concerned. There's a big difference between being concerned. Being concerned, and we need to be concerned about God, our church, our family, you know, our neighbors. We need to have those concerns. And we need to be concerned for our health. But when we worry, that's the problem. And so somebody can say, well, you know, I worried about this mole that I have. Not concerned, but I was worried about it. And I worry about my health all the time. And, you know, this one time I went to the doctor and they said, oh, you have a mole there. I need to take it off. And I added time to my life. Somebody could make that argument. But nobody can make that argument that by worrying, we can make ourselves a foot taller. You know, you think about that. You can't. It's impossible. It's ludicrous. If worrying could make me a foot taller, when I was in high school, I would have wanted to do that, so I could have been, you know, a really good basketball player. I wasn't a very good basketball player, but if I was a foot taller, I could have been a really good basketball player, right? So the answer to that question, can you add a single cubit? Can you add a single hour to your life, is no. The answer is no. But here's some of the things that people worry about. 40% of people, I don't know how the statistician came up with this, but it's what, you know, the average person, it says 40% of their time is on things that'll never happen. 30% of the time is things that about the past that can't be changed. You know, and you think, well, what does that mean? It's like, oh, you know, I forgot that person's name, or I didn't talk to them. They might never come back to church because they might think that I ignored them. You know, so there's things that can't be changed, but people worry about it. 12%. Things about criticism by others. And sometimes the criticism by others, it might not even be there. We think it's there, but maybe it's really not. 10% is about our health. And again, we should be concerned about our health, but worrying, just constant worrying, that's worse for our health than not worrying. You know, because then we'll have stress and anxiety, and, you know, we can have high blood pressure, and we can have cardiovascular disease, all these things that are exacerbated because of worry. And then only 8% is about real problems that will be faced. And, you know, and really concern might help those situations, but worry, no. So, you know, there's a woman who was really, she was a very wise woman, and she said something along the lines of, I've had a lot of terrible things that have happened to me in my life, and some of them actually occurred, you know, because she was wise, and she figured out that she worried about things that didn't really matter and didn't really occur. So I'm going to give you an Elizabeth Elliot quote, and this is something to really think about. Whoop! Wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. So let me give you this slide first. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, you know, we all want to give glory to God. You know, and today, like, you know, the praise team did an amazing job. The songs were beautiful. One of those songs just really integrated into this message. But Elizabeth Elliot says, a clam glorifies God better than we do, because a clam is being everything it was created to be, whereas we are not. Let that sink in a minute. Let that really sink in. Because, you know, God created all the things around us, the lilies for a purpose, the birds for a purpose. He created clams for a purpose. You know, they filter water. And by doing exactly what God created them to do, they are giving glory to God. And how do we give glory to God? You know, we give glory to God by trusting in God and walking with Him. And when we are worrying, we are not doing that. So even though we might say, I had a really good time of praise and worship at church, you know, I felt God's Spirit, and you know, I was really singing to Him. I wasn't singing to anybody around me. I was giving Him glory. But you know what? We only do that for a brief period of time. A clam does exactly what a clam's supposed to do. But we don't do what we're supposed to do. So here is a, so when we look at flowers, because it was talked about lilies, I know these are not lilies. I am flower impaired. I can't tell you what they, are they zinnias? Is that what they are? I'm looking. They're zinnias, okay. I know trees, I don't know flowers. You know, I have a hard time. There's a lot of flowers I don't know. Linda took this picture, actually. And I mean, you look at that picture, and what does it do? You know, those flowers are gorgeous. They're doing exactly what God has told them to do. And we're told that King Solomon, in all of his glory, was not as beautiful as the lilies, you know, or the zinnias, or the clams, you know. I don't know what King Solomon, we don't have any photographs, you know, they didn't have digital photography back then, so we don't know what Solomon really looked like, you know, it's kind of described. But we know, we do have, in our mind, we've seen pictures and we've seen people who are dressing for success. And so while I don't have a picture of King Solomon, I do have a couple pictures up here of people who are, and I'm doing this respectfully, but it's, you know, great detail has gone into what these people look like. So there's the Pope. I think that's Pope Francis, actually. You know, great detail going into his habit. They, you know, it's really important how the Pope dresses, right? When we look at the king, and I want to say the queen, but I think it's the duchess. We look at them and we say, you know, those crowns probably cost more than our houses, or maybe all of our houses, and their clothing. And we look at that and we say, well, you know, isn't that pretty? Isn't it pretty what they're wearing? And then we look at the Met Gala. You know, we have people that are, they want to be seen, and they are dressed up, and they put great detail into how they look. And I don't know who these people are. They're just pictures. I typed in Met Gala, and that's what I got. But who can say, do these give you a feeling of, you know, what's the feeling that you get from that? But how about that? Do any of them compare? Do they compare to those tulips? Linda took that picture too, by the way. She just did it a couple weeks ago. Do any of those, what calms us down, calms our spirit? It's those flowers. Or how about this? This is a common bird around here. It's the eastern bluebird. And does that, you know, which when we look at it, really gives us more joy looking at that, these two on the right or that bird? Or how about even the grass of the fields? You know, what can be more common than the grass of the field? Now, the thing is that God loves and cares for all of those things. But He cares for us more because He created us in His image. And He cares for us much more than all of that. And so when we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, which is trusting in God, it is more glorious, and it is better when we see somebody who is really living a Christian life. They can be dressed in rags, but they're helping people, and they're out there, you know, being a good neighbor, being a good friend, putting their needs last. That is much more beautiful than the people who are arrayed in all this different attire. So therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you what you need, that you need all these things. I'm sorry, I botched that when I read that over, but you know what it says. The more things that we have, the more complex our life is. And they give us more reasons to worry. You know, there's truth in the phrase that says, the more that you own, the more owns you. You know, you can ask anybody that's a homeowner knows that. The more that you own, the more it owns you. It's not that you just get it. You know, we could be given something and then it begins to get its hold on us. You can't just go out and say, well, you know, my TV broke, I'm gonna go to Walmart, and you know, actually big screen TVs don't cost a whole lot, but I'm gonna buy that TV. Now, that's not the end of it. Well, I gotta put it on something, and then I gotta get a streaming service, and you know, maybe I need the cable service, and you know, it's a shame having this new TV that's bigger and not having good sound system with it, so I gotta get surround sound. You know, then I got to make sure that bill was paid for the streaming service or whatever every month. And, you know, maybe I need a new recliner so I can watch the ball game or whatever. And it just becomes more and more and more complex. And so we worry about these things. And what are we told? That it was not, what shall we wear after all these things the Gentiles seek? So, you know, the Gentiles are, they're saying, well, you're being no different than the Gentiles. But in 1 Peter 2:9 is, I don't know if I have this up here. I don't think I have that. Let me see. Nope. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a... I know the King James Version. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Better translations say a people of God. That's what you are. That's how we're supposed to act. But the King James Version says a peculiar people. And I kind of like that, you know, because most of us never wanted to be peculiar. But we're going to be peculiar. If we're going to be doing what God wants us to do, we're going to be peculiar because we're not going to be worried about all of those things. We're going to be worried about our friends, and we're going to be worried about expanding the King of God through what we do and what we say and how we act around people. And so, you know, yes, we're called to be peculiar. And here's the spoiler, you know, with all these verses, the solution is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Memorize that. Memorize that. Matthew 6:33, make sure you memorize that, because that's one of the solutions to not being worried, is seeking God's kingdom. And really letting God be in control of that. And I don't mean worrying about the people who are in the next town or the next country over, but I'm saying seeking God, what God wants you to do, and then do it. And so that's one of the answers. Now, one of the things that we know is that George Muller, he was a 19th century evangelist and preacher, and I think he, I think I read that he helped to establish Plymouth Brethren. He helped establish one of those churches. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And so, you know, once again, they can't occupy the same space. We need to have true faith. We don't want, if we want to get rid of that anxiety in our life, have faith. So one of the things we know from recovery, when people are working on people's hurts or habits, their hang-ups, you know, whether that's anxiety or, you know, whether that's, you know, certain compulsions, pornography, drug abuse, alcohol, you know, we turn those over to God, but we know that people set themselves up for failure often by saying, I'm just going to do it. I've been an alcoholic, and I am going to stop for the rest of my life. I'm going to focus on what I'm going to, and I'm going to enroll in college tomorrow, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and looking out that way. But that's not how it's done. You know, we're told it's one day at a time, looking at what we're doing one day at a time and one moment at a time. And so Pastor Reinhold Niebuhr, who was a theologian, he came up with the Serenity Prayer. And most people only know part of the Serenity Prayer. They only know this first line. But we're going to kind of dissect this. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. If we do that, we'll have less worry if we accept the things we can't change. Courage to change the things I can, that's where concern comes in. We're concerned about things that we can change. The wisdom to know the difference. Then the next part, this is the most, this is really the matter here that we're talking about this morning. Living one day at a time, that's how the birds live, you know. That's how they live, and God loves those birds, and they're living one day at a time. They're not storing up. They are living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time, enjoying that moment, not, you know, worrying about what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks or the next month or the next year. Accepting hardships as a pathway to peace. That's trusting in God. If we have hardships in our way, we accept those as a pathway to peace. Taking as He did, that is Jesus, as He did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. We don't want the world the way it is. We want to have it the way Bob wants it. And it's like, no, the sinful world is the sinful world. I need to accept it as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He, God, will make all things right if I surrender to His will. So we need to surrender so that I'll be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever and ever in the next. So being reasonably happy in this life is free of worry. And so the very last verse is this, and I'll just read 33 as well. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's what I have. But we have kind of a special treat. I've asked Linda Savopoulos to provide a special piece, and this is and so she's going to come up and sing this piece, and this is a meditation. This is not a performance. If you enjoy it, tell her you enjoy it after the service. Don't clap. Meditate on it. Meditate on what these words are actually saying. Oops. Maybe I did that. What happened there?